you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, May 10th, 2017. And after hearing you pray portions of Psalm 119, or at least one of those favorite verses I think all those navigators have memorized. Mm-hmm. I think it's 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure?
Yeah.
By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against mm-hmm. you. But let's return back to Psalm 18, because I have that actually open.
You have no announcements at the beginning of the show. You usually have something.
You know what? I started thinking about that, but we only last Friday got one verse covered, and I thought, you know, we began talking about Psalm 18 on Wednesday, and so we got up to about verse 18 or 19, and I thought, maybe I'll just jump right in, and then we can maybe even finish this in its entirety. It's a great psalm, and I've reread it since you had brought it up last Wednesday, and then we referenced it again on Friday, and I thought, getting right into God's Word, you can't go wrong.
Well, that's true.
And and I like that Psalm 119 as you were praying. You know, how can we remain pure by keeping His Word in our heart? And part of your prayer was that us and our listeners, and that people, for that matter, would just dig into God's Word and study it and ponder it and think about it and let it bring conviction and hope and change. And that's the value, one of the great values of God's Word, being inspired and being inerrant and being the rule book or the guidebook to guide our lives. It's right here, everything we need to know. I think you've said that on occasion or two.
Yeah, I may have said it just a few times.
Well, I will do one little announcement. Anyone that saw my posting on Monday, there was the wild turkey in the yard, and that was like shocking. Mm. The dog's barking, barking, barking. I'm like, what's out there? And suddenly I'm like, I've never seen a wild turkey. Mm. I've heard about them, and I've heard others mention sightings, but nowhere in our yard. And here was this, I don't know, 3 foot high. I don't know, it was a pretty big bird, and so I finally, as I loaded up the car getting ready to go to work, I walked out there, and it was not afraid. It just kind of walked slowly. I'm thinking, you know, if I would have let Beamer out, and I wouldn't have done that because that would have been an ugly sight. But it just took its time and walked around, and I thought, shoot, this might be a pretty aggressive bird if it's not that scared by
it could
a human
be. I don't know how mean they are.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know anything about them other than
they're good in November.
12 hours at 375. Somebody on your Facebook page, actually, they called you the turkey whisperer. And I had to laugh because I was going to come back and ask you if you could become the turkey crisper.
Hey, and you could give us a little lesson on turkey in your smoker, right? Didn't you do that last year or the year before?
Yeah, that's easy. You just put it in there and set the timer, and it doesn't when the sound. Temperature's right, you just take it out. I think it's harder to do it the other ways.
Well, Psalm 18, it's a psalm that David penned, and it's in the midst of a time when, he was rescued from the hand of Saul. And he's, do you know when this was, at what point he became king after this?
Well, what's interesting is Psalm 18, a looser version of Psalm 18, is in 2 Samuel 22, almost verbatim, with some slight changes. The one in 2 Samuel 22 is a little rougher. Now, 2 Samuel 22 is the end of David's life. And so this is, I think, the formal telling of David's life. You know, David is talking about all the ways that God has rescued him and delivered him. He begins with, I love you, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock, my shield, my horn, and my stronghold. He says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And so David here is kind of looking over his, this is kind of over his life. Now, 22, 2 Samuel 22, is actually David saying it. So this was probably somewhere during David's life. 2 Samuel 22 is at the end of David's life, which is why it's a little more rough and ragged. It's not the formalized version, but it makes me believe that Psalm 18 was something that was probably sung quite often, sung and said quite often, that David would have it committed to memory, and it would be, again, quoted in that looser fashion in 2 Samuel 22.
And that's interesting you point that out, because maybe somebody unfamiliar with the scriptures or have never thought about the Psalms being songs, S-O-N-G-S, that these were well known. I mean, Jesus was certainly familiar with most all the Psalms, and it would have been something maybe when they gathered or met in home homes or in the synagogue, they would have sang these or... What's another word? Chanted them or talked
chanted them
through?
Yeah, there was a woman who was, and her name escapes me right now. She released a couple of recordings. These were a long time ago. Now they've come back into CDs, her sheet music. But she was in Paris, and she held a dual degree, one degree in music and one degree in biblical archaeology. And what she came to find out, now they're still working on trying to understand what this means, but in old Hebrew documents, there were annotations that were made above the Hebrew characters. And people for a long time were saying, well, what exactly do you think these annotations are? And some scholars thought maybe they were punctuation, because Hebrew and Greek doesn't have punctuation, so maybe it would tell them where to rest and where it didn't. And this woman, she came along, I think her first name was Susanna, she came along and she realized that these were actually Egyptian musical notes. Hmm. And so she went and put them all together, and there, you can go on YouTube, I think it's called Music of the Bible Revealed. And that's where she's done it, and they're absolutely beautiful. They've taken these annotations and added nothing to them and play them on ancient instruments, and there is just, it's beautiful, and especially particularly the Psalms. And so I do believe the Psalms were meant to be sung. We know that from ancient Jewish documents that the bulk of the Old Testament was chanted, and that's how they would remember it. Mm-hmm. That's how they would memorize it. It's sort of like, you know, my kids sing that song for the books of the Bible, you know, where they sing the books of the New Testament, and so they can remember them all. You know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, da, da, da. They sing that song. Some listener will come and correct us and help us out with exactly what that is, because I don't sing it. But, you know, it's a good way to be able to memorize Scripture, to sing it. You know, imagine how many songs, when you hear just a little bit of the tune, suddenly you can sing the whole song.
Well, that's right. I'm thinking grade school when they wanted us to remember prepositional phrases. And so it was in, on, into, over, under, to, at, by, for, from, of, off, up, down, near, past, out, outside, inside, above, about, around, across, against, among, beneath, between, before, beside. And it was like, I mean, those are prepositional phrases. So, I mean, that was like 40 years ago.
I was getting ready to drive a demon out of you. Yeah. I thought maybe you had been possessed or something. Oh, in, over, out.
Yeah, it still sticks with you. So that's what they say, if you can somehow put learning to music or rhyme or something. So, yeah. Oh, okay. Well, Psalm 18, he was familiar with it. He sang it. He knew God as his rock, as his strength, as his fortress. But what else was David conveying in here?
Well, I think that's something that David is always conveying, which is really fascinating to me. So we were at 19, and 19 said, he brought me out into a broad place or a spacious place. And he rescued me because he delighted in me. And just like you said, how can you even wrap your mind around that verse? Because how can you wrap your mind around, first of all, God delivers you. But the deliverance of God is because of the delight of God. And that's really kind of a fascinating and powerful thought, that God delights in us, that God loves us. You know, again, I think that many of us, we know John 3:16.
If you're wondering about that little cough or the little noise, you've been playing Mr. Dad, Mr. Mom.
He's my mini ministry partner.
Yeah, Tuesday you took him to out of town, right?
He went to a meeting with me on Tuesday, and on Monday he ran visitation and things like that with me. So, yeah.
Little Samuel's with us, 3-year-old Samuel.
3-year-old. So what we say is, I'll go high, you go low, and we'll cover it all. So he brings the low gospel, I bring the high gospel. But, yeah, I mean, wrap your head around that. That you know, so many of us as adults, we know John 3:60, for God so loved the world. But we never ponder the driving force behind that. Why would God send his only son? None of us, if we have one of something, are we apt to share it? We struggle with that. Why? Well, there's only one left. Oh, it's the last piece of pizza. I could come up with dozens and dozens of examples, but those are all lesser things than your only son. If you only have one son, you could only ever conceive one son, have one son, and then you send that one son. And we know as Christians, we know the rest of the story, that son was sent to be a sacrifice for, as Romans will tell us, for a sinful people. You know, while we were still enemies, God sent his son. And God did that because he delights in us, and he wants to draw us close to him. He wants to destroy that dividing wall, that place that keeps us from him. You know, and I love in Ephesians, I think it's 2:17, it said he went far and he went near and all had access to the Father through one Spirit. So those far from God and those close to God, all, everybody in between has access to who God is. And why all of that is driven by the delight of God. Right. What's fascinating is so much of what we know in the New Testament, David is writing about shadows of it in the Psalms in the Old Testament, and I don't think he really totally gets it all. I think he's like, gosh, you know, God really seems to like me. He really delights in me. But David didn't know the extent in which that delight was going to come. David didn't know that the extent of God's delight was going to involve sending his only begotten son. And I think for David, who lost a son, would know at a certain point in his life what that meant and what that looked like and what that felt like. And again, that's even in a lesser thing because David is finite. He's human. God is infinite and eternal. And therefore, the worth of God's Son, who is also infinite and eternal, is absolutely different than, say, for us as humans. And so, again, this one verse is just so powerful. But then you get into 20, and 20 is interesting. Actually, 20 through 27 is actually kind of where you have to be, maybe a little bit, really 24, we'll say. But it said, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness." And that's interesting because if you don't have any of the rest of Psalm 18, some of what you're going to hear next sounds really prideful. It almost sounds arrogant. You know, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me." If you didn't have anything else to read about in this thing, you didn't have any of this, you would say, oh, David's hands are so clean. The Lord rewards him. David is so righteous that the Lord deals with him better than he deals with other people. Wow.
Well, I was thinking, my first thought is, in light of all the things that David did, I mean, he failed miserably. How can he even say this?
Sure. Well, that's what I'm saying. If you separate this, and this is why I think that it is so dangerous to do, you know, what we call eisegesis, where we take one verse and we take it out of context and we kind of use it to say something about the Bible. Because here, if you were to pull out 20 and 21 and even, you know, 22 and especially 23, you would say, oh, David is so perfect. David is so wonderful. And that is not what David is going to tell you at all. David is going to say here, he says, God dealt with me according to my righteousness. He's saying, I laid myself bare and I let God look in my heart. And he, you know, it doesn't say, and I'm so darn righteous. I think he said, and God saw where I was unrighteous and where I was righteous. See, the point of verse 20 is David saying, I let God see it all. David wasn't trying to see, because people who don't know God, who are far from God, they try to hide themselves from God. Mm-hmm. And even people who would profess to be Christians will say, will hide parts of themselves away from God. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, how can David be a man after God's own heart? What he did to Uriah, what he did with Bathsheba, how can that be a man after God's own heart? In fact, I had an atheist ask me that one time. And I said, it wasn't that David's heart was clean, because the whole Bible tells us none of us are clean. That's the problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. But David was willing in his unrighteousness to say to the Lord, look at it all. It says earlier, I think in Psalm 17, you know, the Lord came to me at night and he examined my heart. You know, like I let him come check it out. And look at most of us, if you're honest, you won't even look in your own heart. You won't do a moral inventory of yourself because you probably would be scared at what you would see, what you would allow and what you would do. Recently, we had the final night of Bible study fellowship. And the final night of Bible study fellowship is a sharing time. That's all it is. And so what you do is you get up and you can share kind of how God's been working in your life. And then you get to pick a hymn and they sing one verse of it. You say, you know, well, you know, this is my name, and I just want to tell you God's working. And by the way, great is thy faithfulness. Can we sing verse 2? And it runs about 2 hours long. So I went, and, you know, I just sit back and just soak it in. I mean, guys getting up and talking about how God's been convicting their hearts and how they judge more than they know they ought to judge and how they realize that they need to share the gospel more and all the ways God has convicted them and God is wooing them back and saying, I love you. I delight in you. Will you delight in me? I mean, it's really... That's what I kept thinking is gosh, you know, sharing night seems a whole lot like verse 19. God brought me to a wide, broad, spacious place where his word was being taught, and he showed me how he delighted in me. And then he looked at me and said, do you delight in me? So we do this sharing night, right? And so we get done with sharing night, and I go home, and I'm just like feeling filled up. And I'm feeling like all the way home, I'm got the worship music on. I'm just feeling like, gosh, I feel like I've just been to just good. It was just good. And then I got home, and my wife said, hey, I rented this movie. It's like an Oscar award-winning movie. It's a drama. I know you like that kind of stuff. Let's check it out. And so she put it in the DVD player, and I think I lasted 7 minutes. I lasted 7 minutes because from go, it was just cursing. And it was just, and I'm like, gosh, what did you rent? She's like, I don't know. It said it won all these awards. It said it was a great movie. And I'm like, oh, my God. Oh, look, premarital sex. I'm just like, oh, my gosh, what are we? So I just turn it off. We got to, like, you can't watch this. And I realized that I just looked and I go, gosh, that's the difference between the world and between when we worship. Hmm. You know, we worship and we testify to who God is and how we love him so much and how we desire him. It doesn't mean that I'm any more. Look, in the room while during sharing time, I was no more clean than I was any other place. But standing before God and worshiping God, I realized how unclean certain things are, how unclean I am at times. And I think that's one of the great things about David, is David laid his uncleanliness in front of God. When it says, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. And I almost think that right there, you could just say grace. I mean, you could go down verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 and stamp each verse, grace, 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 because David's hands aren't cleaned. And so it was grace that David was rewarded by anything. But you know what? David also, throughout his life, had opportunities to do unrighteous things. David could have killed Saul on a number of occasions, and he never did. Tore the hem of his garment, just kind of let him know, hey, while you were sleeping, I was right there. I could have got you, but I didn't, because you're God's anointed one, and I'm waiting until I hear from God on this one. And so David could have taken Saul out at any time. And it would have benefited David probably to do that. You know, sometimes the greatest strength lies inside of us when we don't do the thing we can do. And so in a very silly fashion, up and against what David did, in a very silly fashion, you go somewhere and they got cake, and it is like cake. You know what I mean? Like good cake, like double layer cake, triple layer cake. And I like cake. And you get a little piece of cake, and you're like, you know, and somebody's like, anybody want any more? Because there's a lot more. And you're like, I could have another. But then you go, you know what? I don't really need to eat two pieces of cake. It probably wouldn't be good for me to do that. It's overindulgent. And that's a really silly example or illustration for what David did here. But I think that David in his life had the opportunity to do all kinds of things, and he restrained himself from doing it. David was a man, we'll see in Psalm 18, where it says that God trained him for war. Later on in the psalm, it says that. It says, the God who equipped me with strength, who made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. And so all of this David could have used to his gain all the time, but instead he attempted to the best of his ability to use it to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And so he continues on, and again, it sounds arrogant, but it says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. So he's saying, look, it's not that I could keep the rules, but at least I kept the rules in front of me. It's not that I was perfect. It's not like that I could go down the list and I could say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. He said, but I kept it in front of me, and sometimes I really messed up and said, gosh, I need to work on that one. And for some of us, the issue that we have with the Bible is that we don't think we can do it, so we just don't do it. Look, like I read the Bible all the time, and I'm like, oh, Lord, why can't I get that right? And I know the tendency when you say that is to throw the Bible in front of you and say, you know what, never mind then. Like, if I can't get it right, never mind. You know, it reminds me of all the home projects I've tried to do that I can't seem to do because I'm not gifted that way. And so at a certain point, don't you, Mark, just like go, you know what, never mind. Like, I guess we're not going to have new windows, you know, or we're not going to have heat.
Well, I was thinking an example I heard on the air yesterday, and I can't remember who was giving it, but he said, say you ride 1,000 miles on a bike, which is a humongous, unbelievable accomplishment, 1,000 miles on a bike, and then you fall down. You could say, oh, I'm not going to get up again. I'm not going to go forward. I fell down. I blew it. You know, I fell short. I sinned, whatever, you know, how you would want to make the illustration. But he said, you don't get on your bike and then backpedal the 1,000 miles.
Right.
You move forward. You go again. And I wonder if David, it seems like he must have had a childlike faith or some kind of inner innocence where, he, like you said, before the Lord, he laid himself bare. And so probably when he messed up, he just said, Lord, I am totally dependent on you. And there must have been those kind of characteristics or attitudes or something for the Lord to say, a man after my own heart. Probably in essence, he knew when he screwed up, he needed to rely on the Lord. He knew when he fell that, Lord, you're my righteousness. You're the only thing that's good in me. Somehow he must have had that mindset to some degree.
Yeah, I mean, so often in our own ways, we'll just throw it down and say, I'm through with it. I can't do it, then I'm not going to do it. Especially kind of in our performance-driven culture. And I do agree with you, because when David had the situation with Bathsheba, what happened? He's confronted by the prophet, and immediately he says, Lord, I've sinned. Mm-hmm. He immediately repents. He doesn't do like so many of us would tend to do or want to do, which is go, well, but I mean, let me explain myself real quick. Let me tell you why I did that. You don't know about Uriah or Bathsheba. We would try and hide out from those things. And instead, the minute that David is found out and realizes the depths of his sinfulness, he goes to the Lord and begins to fast and pray and repent. And so I think that what we do is we become as self-righteous as we believe David's being here. But the problem is that we don't get to the end of it. So 24 is key. It says, so the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Again, I said Jesus right there. You go, gosh, this brother is arrogant. But then he says this, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. So David is saying, when he says in his sight, David is saying God has oversight over me. Everything in his sight is his oversight. And so what he says, God is sovereign. He governs over all the things that I do. And I screw up and he knows. He sees it. He understands. But guess what? Grace. And when you look over David's life, his life is a work of grace. The youngest kind of shepherd boy, you know, that's the one. Really? Yep, anointed with oil by Samuel. And you look at David's life and all the things that he accomplished and all the things that he did, but then look at all the ways that he messed up. You know, all the things that he did. I mean, David in himself could have lived on the laurels of what happened with Goliath. There are many of us who have had lesser victories and stretched that thing out forever. and been like, well, yeah, but I mean, no, remember Goliath, man? That was me.
That was me.
But instead, David didn't do that. He kept moving forward and kept saying, you know what? The Lord is the one who deserves all worship. The Lord is the one. That's the reason why we have the Psalms, is David wrestling with God. That's not arrogance. That's not pride. That's humility in action. And not only that, but it's here for us to read. We can read the Psalms. We can read the way one of the greatest kings in history failed. And kings don't analyze their failures into books. Kings don't write, you know, the failures of David, the king. But here in the Psalms, we do see that. But you know what? Every time David said, look, here's a failure, it's always to glorify God. Because it's always to say that he is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my horn, and my stronghold. Because left to my own devices, look where I am. But because of who I know God is, look where I'm going to be. Because God is going to deliver me. He's going to bring me to a spacious and broad place because he delights in me.
And I think this verse 24, and we're going to pick this up on verse 25 on Friday's program, but verse 24, I wonder, I'm just kind of guessing or imposing some kind of thoughts into this, but the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness in him.
Exactly.
Because that next sentence says his hands in his sight, and I just wonder if he's realizing any righteousness in him. And many of us come to that point too. It's like, if there's any good in me, it's because of the Lord. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in me. And probably David also recognized that it was the righteousness that he had in God, or God had in him, that made him
totally. The Psalms are all about pointing us back to God and who God is and what God is, and realizing that we are not, look, whether you are an ordinary person or you are the king of Israel, there are same similar things happening here. Yeah. The same desires driving David's heart are the same desires driving the guy who makes $5 an hour working the drive-thru at Wendy's.
Yeah.
And so it tells us that whether you're a king or you're the servant, the same things are at work. And whether you're a king or whether you're a servant, the same God who is omnipotent and omnipresent and who is all-loving offers himself to us in the same ways.
Hmm. Hey, side note, did you hear that guy who got the 18 million retweets gets free chicken nuggets at Wendy's for a year?
No, I didn't hear that. I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse.
That's right. We'll see what he looks
I've
like
I've had
a
their
year
nuggets
from now.
Before.
Yes. All right, everyone. Well, the review is read through Psalm 18, and on Friday's program, we'll pick right up at verse 25. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.